Good evening, brethren. I am very grateful for the opportunity to stand before you here this evening and bring before you the Word of God. I thank you for having prayed for me and for the uplifting words that I've received from some of you. This evening, our text comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, this passage is one that is very familiar with us, familiar to us. It is a passage about being strong, about putting on armor, a passage about standing firm, about struggle, about resistance, a passage about defense and offense. In short, it's a passage about spiritual warfare. My intention tonight is to share with you from verse 18, but before I do that, I would like to say something about the verses which come before verse 18. As I said a moment ago, the passage is familiar to us, and because it is so familiar, we might have a tendency to gloss over it, and there's danger in doing that. For one thing, we fail to consider the passage in the context of the chapter and in the context of the book of Ephesians. If we do that, we will miss the point of the passage. Another thing is that if we gloss over it, we'll miss a lot of important details of the passage. Or if we gloss over it, we'll tend not to apply the passage to ourselves. We'll read it sort of like as an academic exercise, or as, you know, I've done this before, so let me just read through this passage and tend not to apply it to ourselves. So I will go back just a little bit, and I'll talk about some of the things that Paul says earlier in the book of Ephesians, leading up to chapter 6 in the section we've just read. So in the earlier parts of the book, we find some of the most tremendous blessings as the Apostle Paul almost exhausts himself in showing us how very lavishly God has poured blessings on the church through Jesus Christ. He tells us that we have been made alive in Christ for the purpose of good works. He tells us that as a church, we are a people united to each other. We are united in one body. We have the same spirit. We share in one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we are to love one another. These are some of the things that he tells us in this book. These are tremendous blessings. I'm sure you would agree with that. The apostle shows us that given our standing in Christ and our unity one with another, he shows us how we ought to relate to one another as brethren, as husbands to wives, as parents to children. And because the word of God is very balanced, and despite the fact that he tells us we have these tremendous blessings in Christ, the apostle also tells us through the Holy Spirit that we will not be able to walk as Christians who imitate our Heavenly Father unless we engage in spiritual warfare. So there's a good section of the book that speaks of all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus, particularly in chapters 1 and 2. But then he tells us here in this latter section that we will not be able to walk as Christians. We will not be able to appropriate these tremendous blessings to ourselves and imitate our Heavenly Father unless we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And in fact, it is because we are in Christ that we now find ourselves engaged in warfare. But I find that a lot of Christians seem to have a tendency to forget that we are at war. We seem to forget that. Now, it sounds strange to say that a person could actually forget that he or she is at war. So imagine this with me. Imagine that you're a soldier on a battlefield. There are jets flying overhead. In the distance, you can hear the dull boom of bombs as they're being dropped. You can feel the earth vibrating under you as tanks are rumbling by. You can smell smoke, you can smell dust, you can smell sweat. You look down and you see a huge wound in your leg. And in the midst of all of this, it does not occur to you that you are at war. Now, how is that possible? Is that possible? How is that possible? It is possible if the soldier is either drugged or drunk or by some other means his senses have been made dull. There's a section in Proverbs 23, 29 to 35. Would you turn there with me, please? A section that speaks of a man who is drunk. Proverbs 23, from verse 29 until verse 35. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down on the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I shall seek another drink." So here's a picture of a drunk. The effect of the alcohol on him is summarized in verse 33. His eyes are seeing strange things. That is to say, he does not see things as they truly are. In his mind and heart, he believes and says perverse things. Verses 34 and 35 gives us examples of his delusion. It says, he lays down in the middle of the sea, probably mistaking it for a bed. He lies down on the top of a mast, completely oblivious to the fact that doing so puts him in great danger of falling to his death. In verse 35, we see that this man has been struck and has been beaten, but he is not at all aware of it. This might seem comical to us, but a dull, drunk, distracted, delusional soldier on a battlefield is no laughing matter. In the same way, Christians too can become dull and distracted. And I would say that part of the difficulty for us is that our real warfare is spiritual in nature. I think that's part of the difficulty for us. I say it's a difficulty because we are physical beings living in a material space-time universe, and so much of what takes up our time, our energy, and our resources has to do with the five senses, what we can see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, right? So much is taken up with these five senses. And when we give so much time, energy, and resources to the things of this world, we leave ourselves very little time, energy, and resources for spiritual things, including spiritual warfare. It is difficult to apprehend what we cannot detect with our five senses, and so many of us walk around as the spiritually wounded, and like the drunken man who was beaten and was not aware of it, we too are unaware of our spiritual defect. This is devastating. I'm telling you, it is devastating. To be wounded is bad enough, but to be unaware of it only aggravates the problem. I would say to us that having a this world mindset is dangerous and deadly. Having a this world mindset is dangerous and deadly. And unless we are fighting the good fight, we will gradually be pulled away from our standing and we will eventually apostatize. I want us to know that this is Satan's plan for each and every one of us, to pull us away from our standing in Christ so that we ultimately apostatize. Romans 8:6, don't turn there, tells us that the mind set on the flesh is death. We can believe that. On the other hand, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 exhort us that in light of the fact that we have been raised up with Christ, we should seek out and set our affections on the things above. So as Christians, we are to make our priority spiritual things, heavenly things, not the things of this age. Even as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So how are we who live in this world, this material world, how are we going to be able to win this spiritual battle? That's the question. So from this passage in Ephesians 6, I can see three things that we need. One, we need to be strengthened. We need to be protected. And three, we need to pray. We need to be strengthened. We need to be protected. And we need to pray. Now, I haven't gotten yet to verse 18. I promise I will eventually get there. But before I get there, I just want to say a few more words about the need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened. In verse 10, Ephesians, back at Ephesians 6, in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the Apostle Paul there exhorts us to be strong in the Lord. Now, I know you know the verse, but at the risk of being labeled Captain Obvious, let me point out to you that you are to be strong in the Lord. Sometimes we gloss over these things and we don't see that. We're to be strong in the Lord. That means not in yourself. This is a verse that's very easy to memorize, but hard to remember and hard to follow, especially in times of trouble. Our first impulse tends to be to fight our battles in our own strength. And none of us is a match for Satan. None of us is a match for him. So it's easy to memorize, but it's hard to remember and to follow that verse in times of trouble, that we are to be strong in the Lord. If you are in Christ, your strength is in Christ. Your strength is in who Christ is. Your strength is in what Christ has done, what Christ is presently doing, and what Christ will do. That is your strength. The verse says, be strong in the Lord. And then at the end of the verse, it says, and in the strength of his might. So again, strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now that phrase, if that phrase, the strength of his might, looks familiar to you, it's because the Apostle Paul has previously used that phrase in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. Ephesians 1, and I'll read verses 18 through 20, where this phrase, the strength of his might, is used. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Then he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So here Paul prays that the saints would know things in accordance with the working of the strength of God's might. And just what kind of strength is it? It is resurrection power. It is the power by which God raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies. So when the passage says to us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, it's talking about resurrection power that is at our disposal in order to be able to fight our battles, our spiritual battles. It's resurrection power. That is tremendous power. I mean, we've tried all sorts of things in our scientific age, but I don't think we've figured out a way to raise the dead yet. We haven't figured that out yet. That is tremendous power. And that is the strength that is made available to us in spiritual warfare. So again, not your strength, but in the strength of God's might. Now we can turn to verse 18. I'll read verse 18 for us. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, the main point of verses 10 through 17 is that the believer would stand firm. That the believer would stand firm. You may have noticed it already, but three times in verses 10 through 17, the words stand firm are used. We see it in verse 11, where it says, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then we see it again in verse 13. It says, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then in verse 14, it says, stand firm, therefore. That is the point of the whole, of that entire section of Ephesians chapter 6. The point is that believers would stand firm. Everything has to do with standing firm. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be protected by his armor so that we will be able to stand firm. The King James Version uses the term stand fast instead of stand firm. Now, let me ask you a question. Do the words stand fast remind you of anything? Sorry? Did I hear Mr. Stand Fast? We've recently done Pilgrim's Progress, right? And one of the characters we came across in Pilgrim's Progress was Mr. Stand Fast. I'm sure you may recall that when Christiana and the other pilgrims met him, Mr. Standfast was standing just past the enchanted ground, slashing his sword from left to right, right? No, he wasn't. Ah, very good. Here's how Bunyan describes the initial encounter with Mr. Standfast. Bunyan says, so they went on and looked before them, speaking of the pilgrims. And behold, they saw, as they thought, a man upon his knees, with hands and eyes lifted up, and speaking, as they thought, earnestly to one that was above. That's Mr. Standfast. He was a man upon his knees, with hands and eyes lifted up, praying. Mr. Standfast was Mr. Standfast because he was praying. He was standing firm because he was praying. I remind you of Mr. Standfast and the fact that he was praying because prayer is the one thing we must do that is absolutely indispensable to our standing firm. I'll say that again. Prayer is the one thing we must do that is absolutely indispensable to our standing firm. It is impossible for us to be strong in the Lord if we don't pray. It is impossible. It is impossible for us to put on the full armor of God if we do not do so with prayer and petition. So these two things, our need to be protected and our need to be strengthened, we cannot do them without prayer. I would also point out that prayer is your work. That is your work. We are nowhere told in Scripture that we can be prayerless while others do the work of prayer for us. That's not to say other people cannot pray for us, but we ourselves cannot be prayerless. Prayer is our work. It's our work. The strength in which we are to be strong is the Lord's, not ours. The full armor which we are to put on is the armor of God, not your armor, but the prayers we are to pray in order to appropriate God's armor and his strength to ourselves are our own prayers. It's our work. No one else can pray these prayers for you. It is true that the Holy Spirit helps our weakness in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps our weakness in prayer, but he does so while we are praying. He helps our weakness, but he does so while we are praying. Again, prayer is absolutely indispensable to our standing firm. Now in verse 18, you will notice that the word all in that one verse is used four times. It is all, prayer is all encompassing. The phrase all prayer and petition in verse 18 can be taken as all kinds of prayers and petitions that would enable you to stand firm. So some prayers are planned, right? Some of our prayers are planned. Hopefully prayer has been planned as a part of your daily schedule. As a church, we've set aside Wednesday evenings at 7:30 as the time for corporate prayer. At other times, you may be asked to make a petition on behalf of, say, someone who is sick, or to pray for some need that has arisen. So there are prayers that are planned, and there are some things that are not planned. But whether they're planned or not planned, they make a part of the all prayer. At other times, you may find yourself suddenly put into a situation where you know you are vulnerable, and the red flags the alarm bells are going off. You know you're vulnerable and prone to not stand firm. In such a situation, you may offer up a quick, short prayer, asking the Lord, excuse me, to meet you at this time of need. There may be other circumstances in which different kinds of prayer is required. You may need to pray before you discipline your child, for example. I would say that's very much recommended. You may pray before you take an exam, for example. You may pray after you've narrowly avoided an accident. You may pray after the Lord has blessed you with a promotion. In all of these circumstances, we are to pray. That is the all prayer and petition. I'm sure you've heard the acronym ACTS. Has anybody ever heard the acronym ACTS in relation to praying? Looks like some people have. It's a rough formula for the ordering of our prayers before God. A is for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S is for supplication. So whether it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, these are all aspects of what is meant by all prayer and petition. So we are to pray all prayer and petition. The second thing that it says there is that not only should we pray in all circumstances, but verse 18 also exhorts us to pray at all times. Pray at all times. The exhortation to pray at all times suggests that we are to pray at all seasons of our lives. There are different seasons of our lives. There's a time when you're a child completely dependent on your parents. There's a season when you are young and full of energy, but probably lacking wisdom. There's a time when you're older and wiser, and probably lacking energy. There's a season when you're older still, not as mentally sharp as you used to be, and are dependent on others to care for you. These are all different seasons of our lives. In all of these seasons, the need to stand firm is just as important. Just as important. I remember we attended a church in New York a long time ago, must have been like 18, 20 years ago. And there was an elder in the church, and I remember one time he was talking to me, and he was saying, he's like, Steve, you know, I used to think when I was a younger man that this urge to look at women as they pass by would have gone away from me by now, but it's still here. We need the need to stand firm is present in every season of our lives. But the particular hindrances against standing firm might be different. So we need to pray in all seasons. Pray at all times. We could also have seasons of sickness, seasons of health. You know, sometimes when you're sick, you could be very crabby, right? Certain parts of your personality might come out, which ordinarily wouldn't come out. Some of us, when we're sick, we are like that. We need to pray at such seasons. Seasons of health, we might be feeling particularly vigorous, and do something ridiculous to hurt ourselves. There might be seasons of wealth, seasons of want, seasons of spiritual light, seasons of spiritual doldrums. So our vulnerabilities are different in each of these seasons, but we are called to pray at all times. And our prayers are to be made in the Spirit, it says. Pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means praying with the mind of the Spirit, praying in accordance with the holy character of the Spirit, and praying in reliance upon the strength supplied by the Spirit. So pray at all times in the Spirit. All of this implies that we ought to pray with understanding, pray according to what is true. We should not pray mindlessly, uttering catchphrases repeatedly. And because this Spirit is the Holy Spirit, when we approach in prayer, we should do so confessing our sins and asking forgiveness. We should approach in humility, not relying on our own merit. So pray with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Verse 18 also says, "And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition." And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. I believe that the need to stand firm is the this which is to be kept in view. When he says with this in view, I believe that the need to stand firm is the this. So we can read it like this. Keeping in view your need to stand firm, be on the alert with all perseverance in prayer. There's something that is powerfully motivating in knowing that God has purpose that his saints would stand firm. If you know that you're not going to lose, you're going to be fighting. You are going to fight. There's something powerfully motivating in knowing that God has purposed that his saints would stand firm. If you know this, you ought to be motivated to persevere in prayer because the outcome is certain. The outcome is certain. If you know this, you would also be on the alert, looking out for those things which could be a hindrance to your standing firm. So I would advise us to keep the goal in view. Keep the goal of standing firm. The very purpose for which you have been given the armor, the purpose for which you have resurrection power, is that you would stand firm. So if you find yourself slipping, if you find yourself slipping from your steadfastness, pray. If you perceive that there are hindrances against your standing firm, pray. Pray and persevere in prayer because the God who saved you has purposed for you to stand firm. I find that very, very stimulating, very, very powerful, that because God has purposed it for me, I can pursue it with vigor. I can press on. I can persevere in prayer because God's purpose is that his saints would stand firm. Finally, in verse 18, it says, "For all the saints." And this last phrase, "for all the saints," tells us clearly for whom we should pray that they stand firm. It says, "For all the saints." We are to pray for all the saints, not just for the saints in America, not just for the saints in our local church, not just for the saints who believe exactly like we do, but for all the saints. Now, this would include people we have never seen or met. This morning, we saw some photos that Pastor Smith showed us of people from Pakistan, people in China, and in Hong Kong. Okay, there was a translator that was mentioned. He showed a picture of him. We prayed for him on Wednesday night, or maybe it was the previous Wednesday night. And here was a person we had prayed for, one of God's saints, somebody we hadn't met. There are many people that we pray for whom we have never so much as met. So all saints would include people who speak a different language, people whose lives are very different from ours. Even people whose names we don't know, but they fall under the category of saints. In Hebrews 13:3, we are called to remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Many of God's saints in Muslim and communist countries are both imprisoned and ill-treated. We don't know the names of most of them, but it is right and fitting that we pray for them. We are called upon to pray for all the saints. So in closing, I have just a few points that I'd like to make very quickly. The first thing I'd like to say is we need to recognize that we're in a war. I think one of the biggest lies that Satan tells, first of all, unbelievers, is that there is no devil. I think this a lie that is very close to that comes to Christians, is that there isn't really a war going on. Okay? Recognize that we are in a war. There is an enemy of your soul who seeks to destroy you. Your transfer from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son has put you squarely on the battlefield. Like it or not, if you are in Christ, you are on the battlefield. So be prepared to fight. Be prepared to make up your mind to fight. It's going to be a fight until you die. Make up your mind now. Are you prepared to fight? What will it take for you to fight? I think the recognition that I think when we make priority of the things of Christ, the battle becomes real to us. But if we're constantly about our own things, taking care of, you know, of the ordinary, normal things of this life, without giving regard, without giving priority to the things of Christ, I think we become unaware that there is a battle. So make priority of the things of Christ. The second thing I would say is, remember the image of the drunken soldier on the battlefield, the dull soldier, the distracted soldier on the battlefield. Do not be like him, drunken and dissipated. What happens to us in our society is we have so much entertainment. We have so much entertainment. So I play solitaire. And I can actually sit there and you know play 20 games without even thinking about it, right? 20 games, roughly 3 minutes a game, that's 1 hour of my life gone, right? We have lots of entertainment, and we have much inducement to engage in these entertainments. Those entertainments are dissipation. They dissipate our energy. When you're riding along in your car, right, and you want to brake, you step on the brakes grip your rotors, and your car stops. That's a good use of energy. What's also created there is friction, and a lot of energy goes into heat, which is wasted. Spending our time on our entertainments is like that. It is wasted energy. It produces no good result. Don't be like that soldier, drunken and dissipated by your entertainments and the cares of this life. Yes, the cares of this life can be as dissipation. Dissipation, if they're not put in priority relative to the things of Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. I'll read verses 34 and 35, where Jesus warns us against this mindset. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35. Here Christ is speaking of his return. Jesus says, "Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth." Don't, he says, be on guard That's like a soldier. Be on guard. Don't allow yourself to be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul also talks about dissipation and drunkenness. I didn't talk about that, but it's in the book of Ephesians. Do not allow yourself to be weighted down by these things. Again, make priority of Christ's kingdom. The third point I would make is that the Lord provides us armor, and his resurrection power is at our disposal. But the thing that will enable us to appropriate that power to ourselves is prayer. It's prayer. I said that earlier. The armor has to be put on, the power has to be exercised, but neither of these things will happen unless we pray. Unless and until we pray, we cannot appropriate these things to ourselves. So the question is, are you praying? Are you praying in the Spirit? And are you persevering in prayer? The last thing I would say is, I'll point to the words of Christ again in Luke 21, this time verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. There Jesus says, "But keep on the alert at all times." Notice earlier he had said, be on your guard, now keep on the alert. Again, language for a soldier. Praying, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, this standing before the Son of Man, that is the ultimate standing. That is the standing that Satan desires to pull you away from. You're standing before Christ on Judgment Day. Now, how will it go with you? I would say find your strength in him. Put on Christ likeness. That's what it means to put on the armor of God. Put on Christ likeness. Find your strength in him and pray. Pray. Amen.